We turn in God's holy word this morning to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I've been preaching through this chapter. The last text we have is verse 15. For those of you visiting, I think you'll be able to follow, even though it comes in a series of sermons. And I'll do my best to make sure that's so. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, by which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. That far we read God's holy word. The text is the last verse of the chapter. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. If you would take a survey of young women who are in high school and ask them what they want to be when they grow up, how many do you think would respond that they want to be a wife and a mother? I would hope that there would be more that would respond that way in the church than in the world, but I wonder if even in the church that would necessarily be the primary response. We must be careful, beloved, to not lose the sense of the glory and dignity and honor that comes with the calling of the role of the woman in Scripture with regard to home and the family. The world thinks that a woman who fulfills her role according to the Scripture is living in the dark ages. I think she must be unintelligent or she must be oppressed, that she couldn't possibly desire to be a mother in the home, that she would be wasting all of her gifts and education if she was raising a family. No college-educated, intelligent woman would be content to use what God has given her to raise a family. That'd be a waste of all of her gifts. It's imperative, though, that we see that Jehovah God sees the biblical role of the woman as one of the highest callings possible. It's the greatest use of the woman's gifts possible. The highest dignity is given to a woman in this role centered around home and the family. And the passage of Scripture set before us this morning, beloved, is meant to be an encouragement to Christian women in this regard. In the context, the apostle has given teaching concerning the proper behavior and roles of women in home and the church. In verses 9 and 10 of 1 Timothy 2, the apostle has reminded women about their calling to display an outward modesty in the way that they dress, to be ordered and appropriate. In verses 11 through 14, the apostle set forth a rule regarding the structure of the church. In the New Testament, women or not to teach or to hold offices of authority over men in the church. Not because men are somehow more valuable or women are less valuable or less gifted, but simply because this is the God-ordained structure for the church that will be the best for the health and life of the Church of Jesus Christ. The Apostle roots his teaching all the way back in creation, the way that God intended things at the very beginning. He says Adam was first formed, and then Eve was formed for Adam. That was the way God intended it. And he continues by going through the fall and saying that Eve was deceived by Satan to step outside of the bounds of what her role was. God's arrangement was for Adam to lead and for Eve to be a help fitted for Adam. That was a creation ordinance ordained by God for the good of all involved. But Eve steps outside of her role. Therefore, the apostle is saying that this is applicable to church and to home today. This is God's creation ordinance for man and for woman. The woman's role is therefore to be centered around the helping of the man in the family and in the Church of Jesus Christ. It's to be faithful under male headship as God has placed that headship in her life. Now in verse 15, the apostle speaks more about that role and how God uses it for the good both of the woman herself and of the home and the church. This passage of Scripture is admittedly a very difficult passage to interpret. And there have been various interpretations of this verse. By God's grace, with some work aided by His Spirit, we can understand this text and must understand it and be encouraged by what it has to teach us. The theme of the sermon this morning is saved in childbearing. Saved in childbearing. We notice first what that means. Second, the high calling. And third, the spiritual tools. The meaning, the high calling, and the spiritual tools. What does this mean, that the woman is saved in childbearing? Well, certainly, first of all, the text does not mean that a woman has to have a child to be saved. That's not what the Apostle Paul is saying. He's not saying that a woman contributes to her salvation by having a child. That would go against everything the Apostle Paul had ever taught in all the Scriptures. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in the merits of Jesus Christ alone. We contribute nothing to our own salvation by all the works that we do. And the passage teaches that too. The passage says the woman is saved in childbearing. It does not say that she is saved by childbearing or because of childbearing, but in the way of childbearing she is saved. The text is therefore not saying then that a single Christian woman or a childless mother in the church is not saved. Not at all. Nor is it saying that the single Christian woman or the childless Christian woman is not fulfilling their God-given role. And we'll get to that in a little bit. The interpretation of this text centers around the two main words of the text. She shall be saved in childbearing. Those words, saved in childbearing. That's really the issue. And some have said that when the apostle says here, she shall be saved in childbearing, that the apostle means that the woman shall have happiness along the road of her salvation in bearing children. But that can't really be the meaning of the text because the word doesn't mean happiness along the road of salvation. Some have said that the word childbearing here refers to a specific childbearing, the childbearing of the man Jesus Christ. So that what the apostle Paul is saying is that in giving birth to Jesus Christ, Mary, representative of all Christian women, in some sense saves Christian women by giving birth to Jesus Christ. It's possible, but it's quite a stretch, and certainly is not on the surface of the text. Using Scripture to interpret Scripture, I believe the precise meaning of the passage can be found If we look at another passage in 1 Timothy, where the apostle says much the same thing that he's saying here in chapter 2, verse 15. The passage is 1 Timothy 5, 14 through 15. Turn there with me a moment. This is a few chapters later in 1 Timothy 2. The apostle here in chapter 5 comes back to teaching concerning women and their roles. And here the apostle sheds light on what he meant earlier in our text, chapter 2, verse 15, when he says there that a woman is saved in childbearing. 1 Timothy 5, 14 through 15. The text states, "I will, therefore, that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan." Here, the apostle speaks of bearing children as the calling of a Christian woman in the context also of other things that represent the Christian woman's role. Speaks of being a wife, of guiding the house, things like this. It's clear then in 1 Timothy 5 that the apostle is thinking about the Christian woman's role generally. And one of the aspects of that role, commonly, is the bearing and raising of children. To strengthen that, notice that the apostle says in 1 Timothy 5, 14 through 15, that turning aside from this role that the Christian woman has generally is to be tempted to go after Satan. Read the text again. 1 Timothy 5, 14 through 15. "I will, therefore, that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan." What the apostle is doing is he is addressing young women in the city of Ephesus, where Timothy is pastor. These women were not thinking biblically about their callings and about their roles. Many of them had already turned aside after Satan. They had forsaken the biblical calling of what their role is in home and in church. And they had, in fact, started to live a loose lifestyle, a very selfish and even sexually immoral lifestyle. And now the Apostle Paul calls these women to come back to the biblical structure for a home and for the woman's life. He says, enter into that role. Enter into the Christian woman's calling generally again regarding home and family. Marry, if the Lord gives you to do that. Guide the house. Bear children, if God grants it. But enter into that life of a Christian woman surrounding the home and the family. Because it's in entering into that role, desiring that role, that biblical role for the Christian woman, God will use to preserve the Christian women of the church from Satan's temptations to lead them down a self-seeking and loose lifestyle. It will preserve them. It will preserve Christian women in the church. This role will. And in preserving the Christian women of the church, it will preserve the homes of the church. And it will preserve the church itself. And it will even be used to preserve society. That's the meaning of 1 Timothy 5, 14 through 15. And now if we go back to our text, 2:15, we find that that's the same meaning here as well. When you go back to 2:15 and you see the apostle says, "She shall be saved in childbearing," we must think of that word that the apostle uses, childbearing, as a representation of the Christian woman's role generally, even if the Christian woman is childless. That Christian woman's role centering around the home and family is what the Apostle Paul is talking about. Being under headship in home and church and using her gifts and service to the home and the kingdom. The Apostle is using that one specific and primary aspect, often of the Christian woman's role, to represent her entire role generally. And then, when the text says she shall be saved in childbearing, the term salvation means preservation in the salvation that the Christian woman already has. The apostle is speaking to Christian women that are already saved. And notice, he puts it in the future tense. She shall be saved in childbearing. In other words, at the final day, she shall be saved. She shall be preserved in childbearing until that final day. Childbearing, as representative of the Christian woman's role generally, will be a means that God uses to preserve the Christian woman until that final day. It will preserve her from the temptations of Satan to live a worldly and self-seeking lifestyle. It will save her from the temptation to leave the biblical model of what a Christian woman is and to follow the world's model of brazen sexuality and lust that actually destroys women rather than empowers them. The apostle says, entering into this role will lead you, Christian women, to learn selflessness. It will be used by God to sanctify you, to preserve you in the faith unto the end. Therefore, the apostle is saying, what needs to happen is that Christian women, and especially the young Christian women, must see by God's grace the beauty, the dignity, and the honor of God's ordained role for the Christian woman. They must see the structure that God has made for home and for church, and what a wonderful thing He has placed in front of her in centering her life around home and family. They must see how vital their calling is to the kingdom of God. They must desire to fulfill that role, to leave the roles that the world sets in front of them behind. Then they will be kept safe. Then the church will be preserved as well. What the apostle is saying, to use an illustration, is that following the biblical model of a Christian woman's role holds the Christian woman inside a safe zone, as it were. In the Iraq war in Baghdad, there was what they called the green zone. The green zone was the safe zone. As long as you were inside the green zone, presumably you were safe from terrorist attacks. So too, the apostle is saying that the biblical role of a woman, centering around home and family, submission to the God-ordained headship in her life, is the green zone. It's the umbrella under which there is safety, under which there is happiness, under which there is health for her and for her family and for the entire church. And when we fit that, beloved, into the context surrounding chapter 2, verse 15, it becomes even more clear that that is, in fact, what the apostle is saying here. In chapter 2, verse 14, the apostle Paul has said that Satan had deceived Eve in the very beginning to step outside of her biblical role and to think that it was better for her to take the lead rather than Adam. In the beginning, at the time of the fall, what Eve should have done when Satan came and tempted her was to go to her husband and talk about the situation with her husband, and then make a decision with her husband and submit to her husband's decision. But Satan deceived Eve to go across the border, as it were, to go outside the green zone, to transgress her role. And it ended disastrously in the fall of the human race. But now in verse 15, the apostle says, do not think that the principles have changed. It's still the same principles. The role that God intended for the Christian woman is still the way of her preservation. It's still the green zone. See the structure that God has ordained. God has called Christian men to be godly men, to be sacrificial men, to serve their wives and their families, to lead the home, to work for them. And God has called Christian women to work using their gifts and talents under the leadership and headship of their husband and the men whom God has placed in the church and the offices, and when that structure is right, it works for the happiness, the joy, the stability, the safety of the woman, of the man, of the family. This means then, beloved, that the godly, intelligent, gifted, capable woman is called to fulfill her role with all of her gifts, intelligence, and capability to the glory of God. It doesn't mean that she's not as gifted as a man. It simply means that God has given a channel to direct her intelligence and her gifts and her capabilities. And that channel is under the headship of God-given men in her life and in service primarily to her home and to her church. The role of the Christian woman is a good thing. It preserves her and it preserves her family. Now, beloved, even though the Apostle Paul uses childbearing in 1 Timothy 2, verse 15, as representative of the role of a Christian woman generally, we must do justice to the fact that the Apostle Paul still picks out that one word to describe this feminine role generally here in the text. Childbearing. He doesn't use anything else of her roles, but he specifically pulls out that word and sets that out in the text. And he does that because it is the most common and central element of the Christian woman's biblical role. For most Christian women, this will be the center of their life. This will be their great calling, bearing and nurturing children in the fear of the Lord. And it's the highest of callings for Christian women to bear and raise children if the Lord grants that to them. Wendy, you have desired a child from the Lord. Your husband, Jesse, has as well. But the text speaks specifically to the woman, and so the sermon does too. You desire to be a Christian mother. Whatever the world throws at you, may you know that there is absolutely nothing more honorable, more dignified, more glorious than the calling to raise this child in the fear of the Lord. Do not ever think that this calling is a second-rate calling. It requires your gifts and efforts more than anything else. Do not think that it's not a full-time position, that you are missing out on something by centering your life around your home and your family. For God here exalts the calling of the mother as the central and greatest calling she could ever have. And Christian mothers, do not think that motherhood is only changing diapers and wiping noses. It certainly is that. It's a lot of that. But it's a lot more, too. It's a technical, high, intense calling that will require all of your gifts, all of your spiritual understanding, all that you have been given by God. If you are college educated, your college education will not go to waste in the raising of your children. The Christian mother is called to use all of her abilities for the good of her family. She's called to study. She's called to be a student of this world, first of all, as best she can with the gifts that God has given her. She's called to be one who understands this world, the way things are going around her and around her family. She's called to be a student of the Word of God, to sweat in her study of the Word of God. She's called to be a student of life with God in this world. She's called to be a student of her own children, to understand those children, to understand their strengths and weaknesses, to understand their temperament, their development. And she's called to bring all of this that she studies together with this one pious desire, that Christ be formed in this child that God has given her. She desires this along with her husband. She seeks to know her child and work with her husband to mold her child, to mold his personality, leading him to, by God's grace, curb rebellious tendencies in whatever ways they come out. She must help her child develop his strengths along with her husband. Primarily, she and her husband must teach the child that God gives him. Teach what God requires. Teach who God is. The godly woman must show him his sin and by God's grace lead the child to repentance before God for sin. She must set forth Jesus Christ in all of his glory, in all of his power, in all of his majesty before the child. She must set forth the whole counsel of God before the child. Teach the child to be committed to Christ, to be committed to Christ's church. She must model that commitment for the child in her life, in the life of the home, and commitment to the church in their life. Godly Christian woman, as a mother, must create an environment in the home of nurture and love for the development of the godliness of her children. Under the leadership and headship of her husband, she must make the home a green zone, as it were. She must make the home a nest, a haven in which there is peace and unity and service to Jesus Christ, a place that is free from strife, a place where there is education, where there is piety, where there is faith, and where there is love. She is called to be purposeful. She is called to be creative. She is called to use all of her God-given intelligence, gifts, godliness, creativity for the setting forth of a home dedicated to the Lord. The home is to be a place that is a world within the world. Just as God gives a mother's womb as the safe place for a child to grow and to develop until it's ready to come out into the world, so too the Christian home must be a place that is a womb where the children grow up free from the influence of the world. The world is influenced by the prince of the power of this age. Christian home must be governed, ruled by the influence of Jesus Christ and of his word. And beloved, this is not automatic. Jesse and Wendy, this is not automatic. It takes work. It takes thought. It takes examination of your own life. It takes examination of the way your family is running. It takes purposefulness. It takes regular habits of Bible reading and prayer, teaching. I don't understand, beloved, how it is that sometimes Christian women think that they are giving up their education, or they're giving up the gifts that God has given them, by focusing upon their home and upon their family with their lives. Ladies, everything in your life before you have children by God's grace is to prepare you for the intense, God-honoring calling of caring for your family. It practically takes a college education to understand the world that you are raising your children in anyways today. You will need all of the gifts that God has given you and that you have developed in your life. That's why God gave them to you. You don't give up anything, Christian woman, by throwing yourself headlong into the service of your family, into your task as maker of the home. but you and your family give up so much. If Christian women look at this calling as secondary or as demeaning or as not as important as something else they could be doing or by giving it over to someone else to do the job, well, we give up. Christian women, it's the preservation of our own selves, according to the text. The preservation of our home and of the church. That's the text. She shall be preserved in childbearing, in this role, but now also in the bearing of children as well. And centering yourself, Christian mother, on the home and family and the church, raising children in the fear of the Lord. This leads the Christian mother into a sanctification that God desires for the Christian mother. I was talking recently with an older Christian mother, and she testified to this without my prompting at all. She said that the greatest means God used in her life to sanctify her was giving her children to raise in the fear of the Lord. It leads the Christian mother to be selfless. It leads her to be unified with her husband in spite of her husband's faults. It leads her to learn to create peace in her home, even at the cost of her own will many times. It leads her to holiness. It puts her on her knees in prayer. It shelters her from the temptation to step outside her biblical role. It's a calling that is important. It has eternal ramifications for everyone that is involved. Note what the apostle is doing in 1 Timothy 2, verse 15. The apostle says that in the beginning, when Adam and Eve fell, the woman stepped outside of her role and transgressed. And one of the punishments for that, one of the curses that God placed for that, was pain in childbearing. But now, God takes that painful childbirth and uses it as a means to preserve the woman in her own salvation. God is redeeming the role, as it were, for the sake of the woman and for the sake of the home and for sake of the church. It's a high calling, a holy calling for the good of all involved. Therefore, there's also application to you, Jesse, and to Christian fathers generally. Protect your wife, Jesse, and protect your home. Spiritually protect your home with leadership and with sacrifice. Support your wife in her calling. Fulfill your calling as well, for it's your calling to raise the children in the fear of the Lord also. Lead your home in that. And love your wife, Jesse, and all of us as Christian husbands and fathers. Love your wife for throwing herself into her home and family. If money is tight, make sure that the home and that this role comes first. She does not need to earn a paycheck if there are small children at home with the time that she has not working. She can learn 50 different ways to make spam if that's what you need to do if money is tight. And Christian women, understand that your Christian husband will love you more for learning 50 ways to make spam than for the money you can earn in your job. This is the high and holy calling of your life, to raise your family in the fear of the Lord. The way the Christian woman carries out her calling is found in the last clause of the text, that phrase that says, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. These are the spiritual tools with which the Christian woman carries out her biblical role for the preservation of her own soul and for the family and for the church. As we noticed in other parts of 1 Timothy 2, the apostle is concerned with the inward heart that affects the outward calling that came out previously in the apostles' teaching on modesty, for example. The apostle said the inward heart has to first of all be ordered and appropriate, and that will express itself outwardly in the way the Christian woman presents herself in dress. That came out in the apostles' teaching on submission to God-given authority. He said there must be in the heart a submission to God, first of all, that will then be expressed in the way she submits to God-given headship. And now the apostle Paul does the same thing again, saying that in order for the Christian woman to fulfill her calling, which includes mother in the home, her heart must be ordered aright. She must have these spiritual characteristics of faith, charity, holiness, and sobriety. In this way, she carries out her role, and her role is used by God to preserve her and to preserve her home and the church. Let's run through those characteristics quickly a minute. First of all, faith is necessary. Faith is a firm trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the salvation He has provided. Trust in Him. Trust in Him. That means trusting in Him when things perhaps are not in the home exactly what they are supposed to be. And you must work through weaknesses that are there. It means dependence upon Him for all aspects of your family life. It means dependence upon Him, Jesse and Wendy, when that little baby becomes a teenager and wants to go his own way. It's faith, it's trust that the blood of Jesus Christ will cover our own sins as parents, and as husbands and wives. It's faith that God will work by His Spirit in spite of our weaknesses. It's faith that the Lord Jesus Christ loves you and will supply your need for the calling that He has given. It's prayer then. Prayer is the evidence of this faith and trust. A life spent on the knees, praying to God for the life that He has given. Charity. Second, charity is necessary. Charity is true love for God, true selfless love, a desire to give oneself to God in love. This love that's at the center of who the Christian person is. It's love for the family that is selfless. This charity, Wendy, you know, will be necessary for the raising of your child. Having this child will be part of the way that God instills this in you. Third, the spiritual characteristic of holiness will enable the Christian woman in her calling. Holiness is consecration to the will of Jehovah God. It's a willingness to let go of what the world sets as priorities for the woman and to take on what God sets as priorities for the Christian woman. For that, the Christian woman needs to intelligently study and know the Word of God, to know and love the Reformed and biblical faith, to have holy habits in her life, commitment to the church, prayer without ceasing, digging into the Word, holiness. And finally, the Apostle Paul says that all of this with sobriety. Sobriety. Sobriety is the same word that he used to describe the godly woman's heart in verse 9. It's that word that means self-control. And self-control due to the heartfelt desire to honor what Jehovah wills. It means a pushing down of passions that would perhaps lead to going against the will of God, because one wants to honor God in their calling. What all of these things have in common then is the putting down of self-will and the exaltation of what God wills. That's the calling from the heart. After all, this is the God who redeemed your life from destruction, who saves your soul, who sent His Son to die to redeem you from all sin and guilt and punishment. Serve Him. Serve Him with your life. Honor Him in His will. May God work this in the Christian women of Zion. May our homes be spiritual havens through the work of godly women and the headship of godly husbands. And may our children, when they are old enough to leave our homes, and when they think back upon their upbringing, may they say this when they think about their mothers and the way their mothers raised them in the Lord. My mother was a woman who continued in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, grant thy grace to us, for we need thy grace. If thou dost not send thy grace, then we are undone. And forgive our sins, for we all, Lord, have failures and shortcomings. Do not allow our sins to affect our children, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.